morning telling you a little bit about an event that took place in Africa several years ago. It was my first trip to Africa, around 2007, I believe it was. It was my first time to go out in the bush preaching. I was with Ken McDaniel, and we had traveled there with a South African preacher. And word had come to us that there were some people out in this village called the Seth that might be willing to hear the gospel taught. And so we made arrangements to go there. There was a couple of native preachers that had been working there, but they both, even themselves, were somewhat new converts. And they had done some teaching, but felt like they had done what they could do. And so we went there and planned to spend 3 days in the bush in this village. And when we got there, about 10 o'clock in the morning, we pulled in. We had come some distance. There were about 25 or 30 people that were sitting there underneath the tree waiting for us to come. And directly after some greetings, we got ready and we started preaching. And that's what we did for 3 days. And we taught them regarding God's plan to have a special people, those that He could call His own, people that would be different from the world, people that would stand out because they were God's own, and that would make them different. A people who were content to be separated from the world and joined to Him through His Son. And people listened intently as we preached. We would take turns throughout the day. We took a little break for lunch and we preached into the evening. And we did that. The next day when we came back, the same thing. And the redemption of man was taught, how God wanted to have many sons like His only begotten. And that salvation came through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we talked a lot about repentance, because that is a subject that they needed to understand, and we need to understand. That to become a child of God means that truly we have to change our life. A point that had to be emphasized that I think some really understood, and I want us to understand what repentance really means. There was a man in this picture that's kind of sitting to my right as I was speaking. He was there every day in that same spot. His name is Mikado. And he asked the most questions. We always had question and answer time. And he would always be the first one with his hand up. And he had good questions. Some others would ask questions too, but he always had the most. And I asked him about that later. You know, I said, Mikado, you had so many questions. And he said, kind of in a very broken English, that more or less, well, he asked more questions because he knew others would not. And he asked questions that he knew they wanted asked. And I appreciated that. Well, it was on the third day, about the middle of the day, as we were teaching, we started asking the question. You know, are there those today who are willing to change their life, to repent, to become baptized believers, children of God through Jesus Christ? And there were 12 hands that went up. There were 12 that were ready to change their life. Later in the day, 4 more joined them. And so we made preparations then for them to be baptized. And someone said, we need much water, and we have much water. It's just there, as they said. Just there has a pretty broad meaning, I learned. You hear that a lot. Where are we going? We're going just there. You know, put your hiking shoes on. And so on this day, just there to the pond where there was much good water, it was about a mile away, which that wasn't so bad. And it was a somewhat pleasant walk, even though it was extremely hot. It was summertime then. Everyone was so happy and singing and talking and jovial along the way because this was a special day. This was a good day. And they were excited that they were going to become children of God on this day. And when we got to that pond of much water, it wasn't exactly what I was thinking. I was thinking of kind of a pristine pond, you know, with a smallmouth jumping over the side over there. It wasn't like that at all. Once we kind of shooed the cows away and got them out of the water, it was just a muddy old pond that was drying up like everything else around was drying up. But that seemed to be no deterrent at all. They were still singing. Some had even brought some clothes with them to change in, and they were ready to be baptized. Why say ready? There was some fear and there was some trepidation from the standpoint that water is not a recreational use for most of these people. And getting into water and submerging your head is something that brings some fear. I'd heard about this before, and we were a little concerned even that there'd be a problem baptizing some because of that. But again, it was Mikado who was the first to say, "I will go first." And I think that made a big difference for the events that took place. And so the two preachers that were there, we encouraged them to have some words to say. We talked about this. We wanted them to do the baptizing and not us. And they spoke some things about baptism, again, that we'd been talking about, and prepared the ones there to be baptized. And soon it was Mikado who was the first one to go into the water. It took three times to baptize him, not because he was scared, but because the water just wasn't deep enough, and he had to keep going out farther and farther and farther in that shallow, good water, as they said. When he was done, his white shirt looked like he'd taken a bath in a chocolate milkshake. It was pretty thick and it was dirty. But he was happy when he came out of the water. And with all the rest of them, it was the same way. It was a good day. I'd never seen 12 baptized at one time before. And it was quite moving. Now, on a side point, what's most exciting to me is that church still meets there in that village. Mikado and one of those other men are the two that's doing most of the preaching in that village these days and the teaching. And it's just exciting to know that that church and that work has continued on and that those who were baptized on that day are still our brethren in Christ. And that's exciting. But it was on the walk back to the village that something happened. And Mikado said something that has stuck with me for all of these years. As we were walking back, it was more of a quiet walk on the way back, which I didn't quite understand. I thought that's when everybody would be singing and happy. But it seemed like everybody was just very much in deep thought. Mikado was walking alongside of me, and as we were walking along again in sort of a broken English, you know, he said something like, "I am very happy and I'm very sad." And I didn't know what to make of that. And I said, "Mikado, I don't think I understand. What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, I know that now, today, that I must be very careful what I say and what I do, because now I represent Christ." And that was beautiful words to me, because he understood. He understood that now he was different. The old man was put away and the new man was put on. And what that meant and what that required of him was changes in his life, because in fact he knew people would listen to what he would say and people would see the things that he would do. And if he was proclaiming to be a Christian, a child of God, that they had to see a difference in him. And I love that. And I want us to know and understand that too. That people see us and they hear us and our influence is felt by others, and that we need to take that in the most serious way. People listen to what we say. And if they hear us talk in the same way that the world talks, what will they think? What will they assume? They will make judgments based on what they hear from us. And if they hear filthy language that is coming from us, they can only assume that we agree with and that we walk with the world. But instead, we have to be different in our character, the things we do, and what we speak. It makes a difference what we say. Now, I'd like you to go with me to some passages. We're going to Ephesians. We're going here to Ephesians chapter 5. And in fact, we're going to bounce back and forth some between Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 3. It is here that the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage these Christians to be followers of God, and then he goes on to explain, here's what that means, here's what that entails. And in part what he says, verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." You see, filthy language is something that just does not belong in our lives. It doesn't fit. Filthy language is just not part of the character of one who is proclaiming Christ. Filthiness, the word as it's used right here, means obscenity. We understand. We get that. You know, obscenity is all that is contrary to purity. That's really what it is. And foolish talking, you know, that talk which is both foolish and sinful. You know, there are some that it seems can take any statement you make and they can turn it around into a ugly innuendo. Some are really good at that, but we are not. We can't be, because that's not who we are. That's not the way we think, and that's not the way we speak. Or coarse jesting. You know, that kind of joking around that has an ugly overtone to it. No, that's just not who we are. Our speech is different than that. And when it comes to just ugly talking, we hear it all the time. It seems like these days it doesn't matter where you go. You're walking through the grocery store and you hear somebody just let off a bunch of ugly words. You know, you didn't used to hear that in public. But now you hear it everywhere. You hear it on the radio. They don't even bleep that stuff out anymore. And on TV, it's just there all the time and we hear it. And you know, that's, I guess we kind of get used to it. I'm not saying that's good, but I think that's what happens. You know, I worked in industry for 30 years. I know all the bad words. I've heard them all. There's no new ones out there. I've heard them all. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you hear it all the time. It's around you. Some people respect who you are and they're careful around you. Some people don't. They just let it come. They let it fly. One night, some time ago, I was in the living room and it was late in the evening. I thought, I'm going to try to find something to watch here for a few minutes on TV. I'm flipping through the channels and I kind of landed on something. I have no idea what it was. And Sandra, she was in the kitchen. She came, she stuck her head around the corner. And she says, I can't believe you're watching that. I said, what? She says, oh, what you're listening to, what they said. I said, what did they say? And she says, well, I'm not going to say it. And so I don't know what they said, but it was ugly. And you know, I didn't even catch it. I mean, it didn't even like register to me at all. Again, I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying we sort of get used to it. And I think we ought not. That there's some things that should be offensive to us, offensive enough that we certainly would never want to say it, and we wouldn't want anyone to hear us saying some of those things. It makes a difference what we say. And people hear what we say. And we just can't talk like that. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, it's Paul who is encouraging Christians to put on Christ, to be looking above, things above. And that's going to require us to change the way we do things, change the way we talk. Verse 8 says, but now you also put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Just get it out of there. Because that doesn't belong. That's not who we are. Some things are just simply not fitting for saints. And lies. What about lies? We've all heard lies. Lies just do not belong in the lives of Christians. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Of course, these are things we've put off because now we are walking in the image of Christ. When you think about the image of Christ, you think about who he is, his nature, his character, his time when he was walking on the earth, we just can't imagine him saying some of the things that people would say today. Those are things that would not have come out of his mouth. And if we are the ones in his image, they cannot come out of our mouths either. It just doesn't fit. Lying is just not who we are. And yet it becomes a lifestyle for some. I've become fully convinced that some people can lie easier than they can tell the truth. They've just become so accustomed to just saying whatever they want to say and lying that it's almost like they don't even know they're lying. Have you met some like that? I mean, usually their reputation starts to precede them. There was a guy that worked near our shop. We had worked this engineering shop. There was another shop next to ours that this guy worked in. He'd come over and visit us every now and again. In some ways, he was a pretty good old boy. But he always had some of the most outlandish things that he would tell sometime. And after a while, we figured out that ain't all true. You know, some of these things just weren't right, you know. One day he had come by and he had told me some kind of little story or tale about something. And after he left, I got thinking about it some. And I went over to my buddy and I said, Jesse, Kurt was just over here. He was telling me about such and such, whatever it was. I don't think it was true. And he looked at me and he said, well, was his lips moving? And I said, yeah. And he says, then it was a lie. That was the man's reputation. I mean, it's funny, but it's not funny. You know what I mean? It's sad that was his reputation. It's not ours. I mean, that cannot be our reputation. That's not who we are. We have to be just so different than that because Christ was different than that. We are in His image. And even beyond that, let's think of the day that we stand before the Lord. Remember Revelation chapter 21, verse 8? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8. That's another reason we don't lie. Put it away. It just doesn't fit. You know, we need to be speaking words that are the exact opposite of ugly and lying. We are the ones who are speaking words that edify, words that build up. You know, especially when it comes to our brethren, surely, especially among our brethren, we want to be speaking words that helps to build up. You know, it's a lot easier to tear down than build up. We've all done it. We've all said something where 2 seconds later we go, I wish I had said that. I mean, you know it as soon as you say, I wish I didn't say that. You know, the words have already come out. Put a gate up there. My gate gets loose sometime. You want to put a strong gate sometime. So you're not saying words that tear down. When I was 16 years old, I drove my dad's pickup truck around a lot. And after a little while, he made it pretty clear that to do that, I was the one responsible putting gas in it. That meant I had to get a job. I put an ad in the newspaper. Have truck, will haul, will do odd jobs. It's amazing how many jobs a 16-year-old boy can get with a pickup truck. Kept me busy all summer. Had all the gas money I needed. Someone called me one day about tearing down a small garage. And I went by and looked at a little wood frame garage kind of leaning over like that. He says, you think you can do it? I said, yes, sir, I can do that. Had no idea how I was going to do it. Never done anything like that before. But in about 3 days, I had it tore down and hauled off. It wasn't that big. It wasn't that hard to tear down. You know, Sandra and I have built a couple of houses. We did a lot of the building, along with Joe Corley and whoever else I could recruit to help out. And, you know, it takes a lot more effort and work to build up than to tear down. A lot more work and effort to build up than to tear down. And there's a lot of points and analogies that we can make with that. And with our speech, it certainly comes into play. It's easy to say words that tear people down. But that's not who we are. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Here is the idea of speaking words that are helpful, encouraging, words that are promoting a view toward God. Let this help lift people up. Let's help turn them in such a way that they can, even through the words we say, be encouraged to look toward God. Let's build them up and not tear down. And especially when it comes to our brethren. And we all know someone, I hope we know multiple someones, who are really good at building up. That every time we talk to them, we feel encouraged. Our spirit is lifted up. Our faith is lifted up. When some people just seem to excel at that. And most often they seem to be the ones that think they don't have anything to do in the kingdom. And they don't even realize what they do. Building up. And we might even know some that are good at discouraging and tearing down. Let that not be us. But let's make sure that we are the ones that are building up. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We are reading at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Well, what does that mean? You know, speech always with grace. Well, it brings the idea that there should be some sweetness, some loving kindness to the things we say. That we are offering goodwill and it's good favor that flows from our mouth. Seasoned with salt, he says. You know, salt being that quality that makes our food more agreeable to us. We understand the benefits of a little bit of salt along the way. And that's certainly true with those among our brethren, who our speech should be seasoned with grace and encouraging. But this passage puts some emphasis on those who are outside. Those with whom we have influence who are not Christians, we think they're not listening to what we say. They may be listening the most critically to the things we say. They may be the ones that we can have the greatest influence with in trying to encourage and bring them along to Christ, especially to those who are outsiders, is what Paul is saying. You know, we want to provide the gospel truth in all that we do, in our lives, in example, the things we say. In preaching, there is nothing but the gospel truth that we have the responsibility to bring forward. But you know, how we say it makes a difference too. Sometimes we may try to be teaching truth in some way, but we do it with such venom and we do it in such a way that no one can hear the truth. We've just totally turned them off by how we've approached what we're saying. Maybe that's what Paul is dealing with here and what he's trying to say, that we need to be wise in the things that we say, especially those who are outside redeeming the time. It might be the only opportunity we have to say something of spiritual nature to someone. Let's be careful with how we do these things. People hear what we say. And what we speak makes a difference. And so when we talk, we have to be careful because we represent Christ. And people need to hear in us that Christ is living in us. That we have been changed because of the influence of Christ. And that we are in His image. People need to hear that in us. But you know, people watch us too. They watch the things we do. And if they see us doing the same things that the world does, what would they assume? But that we are just walking with the world. They will see the things we do. They will make judgments based upon what they see. And so what do they see in us? Do they see a spiritual person? Do they see someone who is focused and intent to live a life in Christ? Have we so been changed? To be spiritual is the idea of one who draws near to God. And it's only the humble that are going to get there. James says something so simple. James chapter 4, here in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Saying something about the change that's taken place in our life. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Submitting to him is the idea of what has to happen. If Christ is in control of our lives, then people should see that in us, that such a change has taken place. Going back to Colossians again, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I love the theme of some things that the apostle was dealing with and addressing with these Christians. The whole idea of drawing nearer to Christ and all the reasons we have to draw nearer to Him. And as we begin reading in chapter 3, in the context, He's already spoken to these Christians or has written to them saying, you know, that it is in Christ, you know, that your life has changed. You've been circumcised in Christ, you know, spiritually speaking. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. And then, you know, being raised to walk with Him. So in chapter 3, when he begins in verse 1, he says, since then you were raised, well, being raised in baptism is the context of what he was saying. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's one of those passages that does not require just a lot of explanation. Very simple phrases. You were raised, speaking to those that have been baptized into Christ, buried in baptism, raised to walk with Him. Since that has happened, seek those things that are above. Well, of course, where else would we look? If we are walking with Christ, where else would we look but those things which are above where Christ is? And so it brings us to ask ourselves the question, where are we looking? How has our life changed? What are the things that we are doing? Are we looking to Him? Are we walking with Him? He goes on to say, set your mind on things above. I like that phrase. I think it's because I heard it a lot when I was growing up. One of those things that I recall that my mom used to say to me so much. And I'm sure there was a purpose and a reason why she had to say it so much. She would say to me, if you can do anything you set your mind to, set your mind to good things. And she would say that to me just so many times. You can do anything you set your mind to. And there was a point of emphasis that I think I needed. That's what Paul is saying to us. That's what he's saying to us, you know, right here. You know, that we need to set our mind to things above, not on things on the earth. What are you thinking? I mean, really, what are you thinking? Where's your mind at? We have to set our mind on things above. Why? Because we died to the world. We're no longer a part of that. Our life now is hidden in Christ, Paul says. You know, who are we trying to be like? Who are we trying to emulate? Well, if we are thinking about Christ, if we have set our mind on things above, if we have set our mind on Christ, then we're trying to be like Him. But if that's not what we're thinking about, then what are we thinking about? It's such a simple passage. And yet it provides us such direction here for life. There is a standard that has been set. It's what Paul said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, here's the standard. Here's the direction for life. Here's the way that we need to be going. How we act says so much about whether we are following that standard or not. How we act and what we say says so much about who we are and where we are in this life. And people see that. And they hear that. The standard of the world is always before us. It will always be there. But it's not our standard. It is not the standard that we are living by. What do people see in us? What do people hear in us? And if they see us acting just the way the world acts, they can only assume that we are living by the way of the world. We can make a choice to be lights in this world. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We can make the choice to be lights in the world. You know, there's a difference between the darkness of this world and that of spiritual thinking. We understand that. And we are the ones that have to be a light in the darkness of this world that stands out in such a way that people can see Christ. It's not about us. It's not about us standing out in some way that people are just drawn to us. No, that's not the intent. But that we live our life in such a way that we become a light. The light of Christ can be seen in us. That's what we want to do. That's who we want to be. It's spiritual thinking that leads us to be like Christ. And if we are like Christ, then it's not for our glory, but to the glory of God. Jesus said that. Remember Matthew chapter 5? Remember what he said? He spoke about lights. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we want to do. That's the light we want to be. You know, it's hard in this life. It's hard with the influences that are around us and that influence us every day to always be what we should be. But sometimes maybe we need to understand and realize just how bright of a light we can be. Years ago, my uncle up in Kentucky had some coal mines. He took my dad and I back in a coal mine one day. It was not an operation. He had just go in there and check some pumps and pump water out, which made me feel real good. We have to go pump water out of the mine, he said. So we're going in a hole that has water in it. He says, yeah, only about a mile in. I didn't feel real good about it. But I had a little light on my helmet, and we went in riding a little buggy inside, and there were some lights along the way, and you could see where we were going, sort of, but it was just black. I mean, it was like black on black on black on black. That's all it was black. It was all coal. And once we got into there and we did whatever he needed to do, I was kind of ready to go on out. I'd seen what I wanted to see. It was a nice experience, but not nice enough to do it again. But before we left, he had turned off some of these lights back there. We just had the lights on our helmets. And he says, you want to see dark? And I said, I thought that's what we were seeing. And he said, turn your light off. So we all turned our lights off. And it was the blackest black I'd ever experienced. I can't even explain to you how black can be. It was just eerie black. And he turned his light on. And I turned mine on pretty quick too. But it was interesting. When he turned his light on, you couldn't have missed him if he'd been 100 yards up in that tunnel. You still would have seen his light because that's all there was. I want us to be a light like that. A light that cannot be missed. A light that the world can see. No matter how far in darkness they are. But we can be a light that represents Christ, that is showing them the way. And we need to be so careful that we don't do anything that will detract from that light. That we don't do anything that will dim that light in any way. Because we might be the one that can be an example to someone who is just lost and stuck in the darkness of sin, who is seeking a way out. And we might be the light that makes a difference in their life. It's like Mikado said those years ago when he said, now I know I must be careful what I say and what I do, because now I represent Christ. Let's do that. Let's represent Him in all that we do. Thank you for listening.